I walk this great unknown. Questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy. I have this hope in the depth of my soul. But sometimes my faith feels thin, like the night will never end. Will you catch every tear, or will you just leave me here? I have this hope in the depth of my soul.
Unthinkable, the shift that showed our frailty. Nonetheless, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We are separated. We are isolated. And in this world, we have trouble. Nonetheless, we take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. We are conflicted and frustrated, weary too. But nonetheless, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. We are down but not out, sidelined but still in the game. We fight for our families, we hold on to love, we strive for kindness, but the hard times get harder. Nonetheless, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We walk through adversity. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We know to whom we belong, and we know where our hope lies. For He is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the one who is and the one who is to come. It looks bleak, they say it's grim, there's a lot to fear, but nonetheless, we are strong. We are courageous. We are the church.
It's been over a month now since Ohio first issued the stay-at-home order for our state. 39 days, exactly. The coronavirus began, as we all know, in China in December. And on January 30th of this year, it was declared a public health emergency of international concern. Since then, our lives, of course, have changed considerably, and the way we go about even the most casual of daily activities has changed. Our country, and in fact, the whole world, has become consumed with dealing with this pandemic. The virus dominates the news cycle literally 24/7. The culminated effect of this has left most, if not all of us, worn out, weary. We just want this to be over. We want to return to normal, whatever that may be. We long for life as we knew it, and we have no real idea when that will happen to get back to what we know life to be as normal, if ever. As we navigate our way through this, perhaps we should change our longings, the things we long for. I don't know that we should be so anxious to long for life to return as it once was. I think we should be longing and praying for a better life, a better world. We should be praying for a world that God longs for. When we finally come through the other side of this, and we will come through the other side of this, do we really want to go back to status quo? I listen to some form of the news every day, as I did before all this started. I believe it's important to have an understanding of what is happening in our world around us, both locally and in our world. I listen to the news every day, but I refuse to allow my life to be dominated by it. I refuse to be consumed with it. The news prior to the pandemic was not exactly sunshine and rainbows. To be certain, very little of what we hear on a daily basis would be considered good news on any given day. Instead of our world getting better on a daily or yearly basis, it seems to grow, in fact does grow, far darker in many, many areas. For example, in my life alone, I have seen laws that were written and put in effect that have gone a long way to end the ungodly hatred of racism. Yet there remains a sharp and ugly current of racism in our country. Because laws cannot change the darkness of man's heart. Only God can do that. Terrorism is very active throughout the world. We hear of horrendous acts of terrorism on a consistent basis. At the heart of terrorism is hatred. Hatred in the heart of man can only be changed by relationship with the one true God, Jesus Christ. He alone can change our hearts. Headlines of nuclear threats remain a concern. There is no shortage of bad news. Instead of our world getting better on a daily basis or yearly basis, it grows far darker in many areas. Mass shootings at schools, universities, theaters, while still very grievous, they don't shock us as much as they once did, because it happens all too often. A few years back, the Supreme Court ruled that individual states have to acknowledge same-sex marriage. The ruling has far-reaching implications. In fact, I did a whole message on a Sunday about where we stand as a church locally and the body of Christ and biblically as a response to that ruling. I believe it's important to keep up with current news, yet if the only news you are hearing is what is on TV and the headlines, you are going to become discouraged and or depressed. I think it's imperative that you balance the world news with God's good news on a daily basis. The world news seems hopeless, and it will, in fact, discourage. God's good news will bring hope. I've often stated that our culture is darkening. I do that because it's very important that we are aware of the changing morals in the fabric of our country. We have to be very careful about the influence our culture has on our belief and our life, because it will impact us. There's much to be concerned about in a world where our society is becoming darker and its beliefs and practices. We must guard against the darn well pull of that darkness that we see on a regular basis. We must refuse to become hopeless. This current pandemic was not a surprise to God. And none of this increasing darkness that we see in our world on a yearly basis is a surprise to God. We only have to look at our lifetime to see how many things have gotten morally decayed, and things that are now normal in our TV programs and in our culture were horrible, an aberration when we were growing up. It's not a surprise to God, this darkness. In fact, he has a plan to overcome the darkness of the world. And God's plan is called you. You are a city on a hill. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You can look at it and say, "You are the light of the world. You should be up where you could be seen and hidden, not hidden, and not to hide your light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." But it's more than just like a kid's song. It's a scriptural verse. Certainly in our life, in our isolation, it's harder to be a light in the world, but yet we can't let that stop us. There are ways that God can help us to be that light. So do not let our current circumstances dim your light and extinguish your hope, because light always overcomes darkness. There is little doubt that our world will grow darker. I said it's not a surprise to God. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:1 and following. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That sounds like a description of our culture, of our world that we live in. A few verses later, Paul writes this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, these verses are here for a reason. There's a purpose to them, to make us aware of what's happening in our world, to acknowledge it and be part of that light, to part overcome it. But if these are the only verses we allowed ourselves to focus on, we'd become overwhelmed with where our world is going. We would be eventually discouraged and disheartened and depressed. So in this darkness of this world, that Jesus is very clear in his word to acknowledge and talk about the increasing darkness, he has an answer as always. John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" What an incredible scripture. Jesus said, "I am. He is the light of the world. When you follow him, though you may be in a dark world, you're not going to walk in darkness, but will possess the light of life." What a beautiful, beautiful thought. And I hope you caught that incredible promise. In a growing, darker world, you can walk in light, divine light, the light of life. So I think as followers of Christ, we're to be aware of our culture, we're to stand against ungodliness, and we're to bring the light of Christ into this dark world. We're to be that bright city on a hill that has a light that reveals God's truth. As the world grows darker and darker on a consistent basis, we acknowledge it. But that said, in this darkness of the world, in this darkness of this pandemic, what would happen? What would happen if God were to cause a revival to occur? What if we come out of this pandemic and God sparks a revival that floods our country? What would happen if God were to cause a great revival to occur? What would happen if we were to have a great awakening? Hope would flood this world. Hope would flood our world, and hope would flood the world. A little article I came across, but historians and theologians identify three or four waves of increased religious enthusiasm, they call it, occurring during the 18th century and the late 19th century. Each of these great awakenings was characterized by widespread revivals led by evangelical Protestant ministers, a sharp increase of interest in religion, a profound sense of conviction and redemption on the part of those affected, an increase in evangelical church membership, and the formation of new religious movements and denominations. We have no idea, really, when Jesus is returning. Until he does, be it today, tomorrow, a thousand years from now, our mission remains the same, to bring his light into the world and to overcome darkness in and by Christ. We are not hopeless, and the church is not hopeless. Jesus died for this dark world, he died to bring the light of this world, and he is still on the throne. We are not hopeless. Men who refuse to obey God's word may pass unbiblical laws, but God is still on the throne. The world may be changing, but God never changes. We read in Isaiah 46, "Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." Everything I plan will come to pass. I do whatever I wish. The message says, I'm in this for the long haul. I'll do exactly what I set out to do. I like that. We read in Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." We do well to remember that. That's the God that we serve. We serve a God of hope. We live daily and know daily a God of hope. Scripture tells us as well that we serve a God who's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. We serve a God who's omniscient. That means he knows all and sees all. We serve a God who is omnipresent. That means he is with us in places, in all places, at all times. As long as God is still in control, we still have hope. And hope may be one of the strongest emotions for man. It was designed and created by God. If you look up emotions on the internet, and they list different strengths and all these emotions, and one is stronger than the other, but I think it may be one of the strongest, because without hope, you become hopeless. It's created by God. God is eternal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, I think it says it very well. It says three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Three things that are eternal, and God is eternal: faith, hope, and love. And without hope, we become hopeless. In this tiresome, wearisome, emotional, draining pandemic that we're all experiencing, everybody we talk to, everybody I talk to is experiencing this draining of emotions and just weary of it all, wanting to return. When's it going to end? We cannot become hopeless. Hopelessness is a terrible place to be, and hopelessness is never, ever from God. Hopelessness says there is nothing and no one, including God, that can do anything about our current situation. Hope is a direct opposite of regret in several ways. Regret causes us to dwell on the past. Hope points us to the future. Regret is about lost opportunity or past mistakes. Hope is about future potential. Hope is about what can happen today and tomorrow and in the future. And a believer's hope, a Christian's definition of hope, is far superior than that of the world. The world has, "I kind of hope so, maybe, I hope, but I can't do much about it" attitude. But for the believer, it's different. Instead of wishing or hoping for something to happen, a believer knows that a believer's hope is solid, concrete evidence, because believer's hope is based and grounded in the Word of God. And we know that Hebrews tells us, in Numbers as well, that God cannot lie. That our hope is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says, "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The New Living Testament says, "Faith is the confidence that with what we hope for will actually happen." It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Even our church name that we call ourselves is, we believe that God directed us to his name when we first came to start the church and go where God was directing us, and we prayed about it. Our name declares what we believe: New Hope Christian Fellowship. New hope. God is in the business of giving us new hope, restoring hope when life has drained our hope. His mercies are new every day, and his hope is with it as well. That he gave us this ability to have new hope. I love that thought. New Hope Christian, let there be no doubt about where our hope is rooted and our beliefs are established in Christianity, in the Bible, in Christ. New Hope Christian Fellowship. Fellowship's a community of Christ followers, a local body of the body of Christ. We're in a fellowship. We're in this community of God together. And even when things are going well, when things are percolating, we love life, hope is still essential in life. Because life without hope is hopeless. Hope keeps you moving forward. Hope points you upward. Hope roots you to a God who is the author of hope. Hope, God-given, brings God's given purpose in your life. Hope, God-given hope, brings God's purpose in your life. And when you think about your life, wouldn't it be wonderful to finish your life knowing that you have fulfilled God's given purpose? That the hope for the things that God has placed in your heart, that you work towards accomplishing them and seeing them happen, their godly-given hope, when you close out the chapter of your life, to finish it, having fulfilled your God-given purpose. Now, consider this verse out of Acts 13. "For when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep." He was buried with his father, and his body decayed. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, I can't think of a better epitaph to have on your tombstone to say, you fulfilled God's purpose for your generation and your plan and God's plan in your life. Several years back, we probably all know, but Pastor Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It was a huge bestseller, and for a reason. People are hungry for hope and a purpose. Show me the answer for hope and a purpose. People are probably more so now than ever. King David's son Solomon is described biblically as the smartest man who ever lived. Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then it tells us that if we have no purpose, if we don't understand God's purpose for us, life will seem useless, tiresome, insignificant, hopeless, and uncontrollable. We see it in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 and following. "Vanity of vanities, say the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the birth abides forever." Vanity, vanity. Vanity in the original language means empty, meaningless. The Good News Bible translated like this: life is useless, all useless. You spend your life working, but what do you have to show for it? The world just stays the same. And Ecclesiastes, written by the smartest man that ever lived under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is written at this point from a human perspective. How a human looks at the world and the toil and the labor under the sun and all they're doing, and what's the point? And that's how it is without God. Without God, without hope, without purpose in your life, you feel like there's no point to go on. You become hopeless. Even Scripture acknowledges that. And that attitude is not from God. The world will either get worse or get better, but the world will not stay the same. It just won't. And the believer in Christ, the follower of Christ, is called to change his or her world. The Christ followers impact your world for God and to change it for the better. If you get all wrapped up in today's current status, consumed with the pandemic, if you get consumed with today's political arena, you will become critical and discouraged. You may feel like you're not able to change the world, but you can't change your world. And you can change your world and the people who live in it with you. And that is where world changers start, in their own world. If you're called to be a world changer, and you are, the light in the darkness, you start by changing people and yourself in your world. And world changers for God are never hopeless. World changers for God look at the ungodliness around them, look at ungodly people around them, and trust God to infiltrate their world for God and with God, and in fact to be a part of it. World changers for God are never without hope. World changers for God are full of hope. Ecclesiastes continues and expresses the world's frustration, the result of no hope or purpose. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 5. The sun rises or the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. That's the world's perspective without God in a troublesome, wearisome, challenging world. Without God in your life, you will never have the hope of God. With God in your life, you can have the hope of God, and you can have new hope, you can have renewed hope, you can have refreshed hope. The world is constantly looking for something new, something, anything that will give them hope and a purpose. The world is hunger for that. Without God-given purpose, people get restless. They change their lives instead of finding meaning in their life. They change a job or change a mate. They do whatever it is. They think this is the answer when the answer is in God. They feel trapped, hungry for freedom from oppression. They listen to the enticing lie of the devil that rather than yield their lives to God's never-changing truth. We're called to be the light in the world, to be the hope of the world, to speak the hope and the light in the world in this darkness. When people listen to lies of the devil rather than yield their lives to the God's never-changing truth, and what they begin to do is they mistake God's boundaries for restrictions and limits. So don't tell me what to do. Don't give me these do's and don'ts. And that's how I look at it. And you know, those of us that perhaps grew up in the 60s, we can relate to that. Don't give me boundaries. Do your own thing. We lived that. I lived it in the 60s. We're going to do our thing. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. You know, that was the idea. I don't want to hear boundaries. Be free. God gave us boundaries for our own safeties. We don't realize it, but boundaries and God-given boundaries protect us. God gave Adam and Eve complete freedom in the garden. They were free to eat of any fruit except one. Mankind can't even keep one boundary without God. They were to have dominion and rule the earth. They'd listen to the deceiver and exchange the truth of God for a lie. The result was destruction and death. And ever since then, Satan has been deceiving man with lies about God's divine boundaries. You know, in the natural, we can see it. If you have a driver's license, you are free to drive back and forth across this country as much as you want, as long as you stay in the boundaries. Boundaries protect us. Boundaries give us freedom. If you're sitting at a stop sign ready to pull out and you know that the road you're pulling onto has a 55 mile an hour limit, you see a car coming, you assume that that car is coming around 55 miles an hour, and you judge whether you can pull out or not on that because that's all boundaries. But if that person coming down the road is outside the boundaries, they're doing 90 miles an hour, and you pull out, you've misjudged it. Now you, your personal life and your property is at risk. Boundaries give us protection and freedom. Cross the boundaries for driving, you'll pay a fine. Cross them often enough, you lose your license and your freedom. And so boundaries are not a problem. The wise man and woman, the godly man and woman, puts boundaries in their life, puts boundaries in their thought life, puts boundaries in their personal life, that they don't cross those boundaries to have a godly, hope-filled life. Years ago, somebody had the bright idea of the children playing in the school playground were too inhibited by the fence around them. They need to be free. We're inhibiting these children, and we're going to take this fence down. And they thought this will make the children feel free. So they took the fence down. Excuse me. When the fence was up, the children used the entire playground. When they took the fence down, all the kids huddled around the middle of the playground because they didn't feel safe. They felt a life without boundaries, and everything changed for them. People who refuse God's boundaries become frustrated and eventually hopeless. I mentioned the 60s. The 60s produced the sexual revolution. No boundaries, freedom was the cry. And the results are far too evident today. Rampant divorces, illegitimate children, fruits of sexual freedom have torn the fabric of godly marriages and the fabric of our country. The land of the free was never meant to be a land free from the boundaries of God. Our world is rapidly changing and not for the better. Our government now demands that same-sex marriages be recognized, even though it could not be any more clear in God's word that it's against the God's boundaries. That's one example. The result will be more lives destroyed, more disillusioned, and hopeless people. And that's where you come in. That's where the body of Christ is called. We are called to share the gospel and introduce God's hope to the lost and hurting. We're called to be the light of the world, to share the gospel and introduce God's hope to the lost and hurting. This is not the time to throw in the towel. This is not the time to seclude ourselves from the world. This is a time to stand up in the darkness, to stand up full of God's hope, to spend time with our God, to know our God, and spend time in the things that build godly hope on our lives, and to be people full of hope regardless of a tiresome and weary circumstance. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 and following, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's kind of self-explanatory how you can have such an impact to your people and your home and the world around you. People of God, they should see a difference of God in your light. Let your life so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not that you're just, oh, a goody two-shoes, you know all those good works. They see something different about you. They see the light of Christ, and it makes them glorify your Heavenly Father. As this world goes darker, it's important to let your light shine and brighter and brighter. And there's little doubt that I don't think we've seen biblically that darkness will continue, will increase. The persecution of Christianity will increase. It's happening now. In many parts of our world, the persecution of our brothers and sisters in the Lord is extreme. We've never even experienced anything like they're experiencing. All the more reason to let your light shine brighter and brighter. We are not hopeless, and we are not without hope. And so, you want to shine brighter? You want to get more of God's hope? You want to shine brighter? You get closer to the sun, S-O-N. That's how you shine more. You get closer to the sun, our Lord's sun. To be a hope giver, a light bearer. Without hope, Proverbs 13 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred, hope put off makes you heart sick, but when the desire comes, that which you hope for, it's a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a job of the enemy to rob you of your hope. Hopelessness is never from God. We see in Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of our founding verse of the church, if you will. May the God of hope, not just a God that has hope, but the God of hope, fill you with all joy, fill you with all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sign me up. That's where I want to be. And how does the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, overflowing hope? As you trust in him. As you lean into him, as you trust in him. So get close to the Son, S-O-N. Trust in him. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to flood you with joy, peace, and hope. It does not mean put your head in the sand and ignore what is happening around you. It doesn't mean you're supposed to seclude yourself from society. Quite the opposite. We live in a community where the Amish are around us and their guiding principles are separate from society. And that did not have an impact on the world. We are to be part of society, impacting the world for the light of God. You have what the world is hungry for. You know the source of truth, joy, light, peace, and hope. Paul writes to the Colossian church how the spreading of the gospel was bearing fruit by changing lives. He assures them that followers of Jesus live in God's light and that they have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Colossians 1, verse 12. He writes that God's message of salvation has been hidden for centuries, but now is revealed to God's people. And then we see Galatians 1, 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That people are to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the hope that you carry in your heart. That is your message of hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be joyful, be hopeful, be prayerful, and be a world changer bringing hope. Several years ago, I knew an individual that had cancer. It was treatable, it was a tough road. He'd become hopeless. His circumstance and his situation seemed so overwhelming, he wouldn't even eat. I remember trying to minister to him, and you couldn't get through him. He wouldn't eat. He couldn't get past this whole thing. Around the same time, we were at another church before we pastored, and we would take a large truck out several times a week. I'd go occasionally. I kind of headed that department up with some other ones, and I'd go with them on occasion, and they'd go out in the city. They'd stop at the Salvation Army. It was actually the Salvation Army's truck, loaded with food and clothing, and go out into the homeless in the city and find people in the city that were struggling. Middle of winter, give them a hot meal, some clothing. We'd get out these stops and pray with them. And I remember meeting a man that had lost everything, his family, his home, because of his alcoholism, lost his job. He was on the streets. He was homeless. But he'd given his life to Christ. And he was so full of hope. You could see to him, God's going to help me restore. And he was working and found a job and saving money for an apartment and working towards his family. Here was a man that had nothing, but he had the hope of God in him. And it changed his life. We are to be people of hope regardless of the circumstance. So I'm going to close with a few verses that I encourage you to meditate on this week. To think about these verses and meditate on them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You may face difficulties, but you're not crushed. You're not destroyed, and you are not abandoned. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Psalm 39, verse 7. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Jeremiah 29, 11, we know so well. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So regardless of where you find yourself, regardless of we don't know how much longer this is going to go on, we are praying that that God restores this world quickly, that God turns our world around, that we can come back to once again be in the house of God, once again go into the public, work safely, and be with people. And we long for that time. But the only way to get there, the only way to get there is to find ourselves full of hope, following God on a daily basis, knowing our God. In your dark times and your wearisome times, you turn to him. You spend time with him in prayer. You spend time in the word. Put some worship music on. Find a way to be full of hope. Let's pray. Father, as always, we hunger for the same things on a weekly basis, to be back together as a people of God, to be in the house of God once again, that we can proclaim, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. But in the meantime, Father, we will not lose hope. We will not lose hope, or we'll just be full of hope. That the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace and hope. And we thank you for that promise. I thank you for that your people are at peace, grace, have hope, that your angels indeed encamp about them and protect them in all they do. That peace will be in their lives, hope in their hearts, a hunger for you in their households, and provision in their homes, in Jesus' name, amen. I close every week with the same thing. We are praying for you. We love you. Chris and I love you, and we look forward to being with you once again. Amen.
and through.